Lamentations chapter 1, verse number 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, for with the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. The book of Lamentations is really an appendix to the book of Jeremiah. Not only is it written by the same author, the prophet Jeremiah, it also addresses one major issue that occupies a central role in Jeremiah's prophecy, namely the destruction of Jerusalem at the time of the Babylonian captivity. But this book of Lamentations speaks of that event after it had taken place, while the book of Jeremiah largely deals with that awful event prior to its happening. Now, being written after the destruction of Jerusalem, we understand, therefore, the very sad, the very poignant tone of the book of Lamentations. It is what its title suggests. It's comprised of the lamentations of Jeremiah as he surveyed what had taken place in his beloved city, and especially even with regard to the destruction of the temple of God. And therefore the prophet is a broken-hearted man, and his sorrow runs deep, and understandably so. Jeremiah saw the desolations of the city, and he saw the destruction of the magnificent temple. He marked the cruelties that were inflicted by the invaders upon the Jewish youth and the maidens and the children and the mothers and the fathers of his land and his city. He was conscious of the long years of bitterness that awaited those that was reserved for those who were taken captive by the Babylonians to be carried away, miles away from their own city, from their own land, to dwell there in Babylon. And by all of these particular issues, he was deeply affected and he was inwardly moved to the very depths of his soul. And as a consequence of all that he was aware of, the prophet felt that he was, as it were, on the very pedestal of misery and heartache. And he, in fact, believed himself to be without equal in the expression of his sighs and his groans and his sorrows and his tears. And he therefore cries out, and he says here in verse number 12, "Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me." Now in that day, and in that context, Jeremiah was undoubtedly the prince of sorrow, the prince of grief. Such was the compulsion that he had felt within his soul to go to minister to these people. In fact, so strong was that compulsion that he could not cease from preaching. God's word was like a fire in his bones, and he had to bring it and had to deliver it. But such was the compulsion that he felt within himself to minister to Jerusalem and Judah that he became deeply entwined in their calamitous situation. And being a Hebrew, being a Jew, he was therefore dealing with his city. He was dealing with his temple. He was dealing with his people. Little wonder, therefore, that we read in the book of Jeremiah at different times language where he speaks of the rivers of tears that ran down his cheeks as he thought about and contemplated the doom that was surely coming upon Jerusalem, upon Judah, and upon the people of the land because of their sin and because of their disobedience. And this means, you see, that at that time and in that day and in that situation, Jeremiah truly was a man of sorrows. But you see, outside of Jeremiah's day and beyond Jeremiah's day, there were others who also endured the deepest grief and expressed it in words like these that we have here in our text this evening. And furthermore, there was one who came at a certain point of time into this world. There was one whose grief and whose sorrow were greater than that of any other person. There was one to whom these words of this text may be unreservedly applied, even though they are applicable to Jeremiah, even though he is speaking here of himself and his own day and his own experiences. Yet there's another person, and that person is Jesus Christ, to whom these words may be applied. In fact, if we take these words out of the mouth of Jeremiah and put them into the mouth of our Savior, we do not violate them, and we do not use them inappropriately, because these are words of such a nature that it is as if we actually hear them being spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all the other sayings that he made from the cross at Calvary, from that center tree. The prophet Isaiah describes the Messiah, describes the Lord Jesus Christ as a man of sorrows, one who is acquainted with grief. It was part of the Lord's humiliation to come into this world, a world that had been robbed of its original and its pristine joy by the fall of man and the entrance of sin. It was the Lord's lot to come into a world of sorrow and live in a world that was joyless, really. Even though man may try to invent things that cause joy and imagine then that he is happy and he is joyful, the world into which the Lord came and the world in which you and I live tonight is really a world where there is no happiness and there is no joy. It's a world of sorrow because of sin. And into that world our Lord Jesus Christ came. And therefore, throughout the record of his earthly life and his earthly experiences, there are instances of the awful, the terrible sorrow that he encountered, evidenced by the tears that he shed, and the sighs that he emitted, and the groans that arose from his pure soul. But surely, the very height, the very epitome of the experience of grief that the Lord Jesus Christ encountered when he was in this world was when he was on the cross, when he went to Calvary, and when he came to the climax of a lifetime of sorrow and a lifetime of grief, as there he was suspended between heaven and earth. And these very words of verse number 12, we can hear him say them. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Here is the climax of the grief and the sorrow of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's encapsulated here in these words. And this evening I want, by the help of the Lord and by the help of the Holy Spirit, to speak to you on the subject of the sorrows of Christ at the cross. As we have those sorrows brought before us, and as I say, encapsulated in the words that form our text this evening, we'll look at these words in a threefold manner as we regard the grief of Christ as he took the place of sinners and died for sinners, and in doing so encountered the sorrow of which he speaks right here in these powerful words. A threefold view of these words I want to give you tonight. First of all, these are words of exhortation. Because here the Lord Jesus says, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And truly these are words of exhortation. In them, actually, we can say the Lord is speaking prophetically of the sorrows of the cross. And he exhorts men to examine the sorrows that he experienced at Calvary. And when we do, do we not discover that the sufferings of our Lord and the sorrow that accompanied those sufferings is found to be unparalleled and incomparable? Never will sorrow be found to be like the sorrow of Jesus Christ at any other time or in any other person. If you think about these words right here, where the Lord exhorts us to behold his sorrow and see if there be any sorrow like unto his, you will notice that that sorrow was caused for certain reasons by the anger that he endured. Notice the closing words of that verse where he speaks in this way and he refers to the day of his fierce anger. And notice there that he's referring to the anger of Jehovah. Read those closing words again with me. And it says, wherewith the Lord, that is Jehovah, hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Here is the anger of Jehovah. Now, certainly, the overthrow of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time was a demonstration of the fierce anger of Jehovah. But what happened at the cross, the anger that the Lord endured at the cross, is in view right here. And what happened there was the greatest demonstration of divine wrath that has ever been witnessed in this world. The like of this anger, as it says here, the day of his fierce anger has never, ever been seen before the cross and has never been seen since the cross. It is our Savior who experienced and who encountered what he refers to as the fierce anger of Jehovah. At Calvary, Jehovah revealed his fierce anger as never before, and it was on the dear Son of God that it fell. On the dear Son of God. It fell because of sin, of course. You see, it is sin that excites, that agitates the fierce anger of Jehovah. Sin has always brought the anger of God into this world and upon the human race. It happened to whole companies at various times. The fierce anger of God is demonstrated in what happened in the days of Noah when the whole world was swept away by that universal flood. The fierce anger of God was seen also at Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain when they were completely overthrown and the fire and brimstone of God from heaven fell. There was the fierce anger of God descending upon the inhabitants of a plurality of cities in the Middle East thousands of years ago. It really happened. It's an historical event. In fact, the Dead Sea lies over the very site of those cities. And the Dead Sea in its composition, in terms of what makes up that sea, the minerals and the salt in its waters, is all evidence that something happened there. Something devastating. Something that's a reminder of the fierce anger of God. And did not the fierce anger of God fall on the company of Israel time and time again down through her history? Oh yes, sin brings the anger of God, and we have seen the anger of God fall on whole companies of people. But we've also seen in the Scripture the fierce anger of God fall on individuals. We think of the sons of Judah. It's a very sordid story in Genesis 38. Sometime you may read it. Where the fierce anger of God fell first on Er and then on Onan, the sons of Judah. And we're told that the Lord slew them because they were wicked before Jehovah. And God's fierce anger fell. And on the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who were priests themselves like their father, but were guilty of offering strange fire. And they angered God, and they grieved God, and they insulted God, and they blasphemed God, and were told that fire went out from the Lord and consumed them. And then sometime later on, what about that day when the earth opened up and swallowed alive Nadab, Abihu, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They and their households, were told in Numbers chapter 16, went down alive into the pit. And the word for pit there is a word that tells us that there is a place where the fierce anger of God falls upon the souls of men, even the place that the Bible entitles hell or Sheol or Hades. The fierce anger of God, therefore, has fallen upon companies of men and upon individuals down through time. But at Calvary, Jehovah's fierce anger fell on Jesus Christ, and again because of sin, sin not his own of course, not personally his, but the sin of others imputed to him, so that he was held guilty for that sin. Sin was laid on Christ, you know, the Bible tells us that. Here's this blessed person. He is the eternal Son of God. He takes our human nature. He is truly man. He lives among men, and yet he is spotless, he is sinless, he is without guilt, he has no sin of his own, but see him on the middle tree, and see there the fire of God falling. Because he has now become sin for us. And the prophet Isaiah spoke of it 700-800 years before it ever happened. And he says in that great chapter, that marvelous chapter, Isaiah 53, and in the verse number 6, Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all those given to him, all those who ever believe on him. It all met on the head of Jesus Christ. Literally, those words read this way, Jehovah hath made the iniquity of us all to meet on him. Think about that language. It signifies the sin of people from different quarters of the earth, from the various nations and the various tribes and tongues of this old world. And that sin now, there at Calvary, converges on Christ. It's made to meet in Christ. It's brought to Jesus Christ. It's focusing on him. He becomes the sin bearer, he who has no sin of his own. He is guiltless and pure and without blemish and without spot and without harm. On him the sin of a great multitude that no man can number, it converges and it meets on his head and it becomes the substitute. Indeed, that sin had begun to converge in Christ's soul when he was in Gethsemane. Because we are told by the Apostle Peter that he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. When he left Gethsemane, the load already had begun to descend. It's on him when he goes to the house of the high priest and when he goes to the palace of Pilate. It's on him as soldiers mock him and soldiers treat him with cruelty and with contempt. It's on him as he takes the cross, the wooden gibbet, and he carries it part of the way to Calvary. It's on him as they nail him to the tree. The sin of many's on him as they lift up that gibbet and drop it into the earth until with that awful jolt, every bone in his body's out of joint. Sin is on Jesus Christ. And at that moment, when his sufferings come to their climax, Jehovah says this, as Zechariah tells us, Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, that's Christ, against the man that is my fellow, saith Jehovah, smite the shepherd. Ah, dear men and women, there we see something of the anger that Christ endured. And there we see the reason why he cries out and says, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day, of his fierce anger. Do we not therefore see that these are words of exhortation? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow because of this fierce anger, the anger that he endured. And then, of course, the affliction that he endured. For he speaks here in this text of Jehovah hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Jehovah hath afflicted me. And there's a reference here to the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus. That very same word afflicted is used in verse 5, where you read there of the people of Jerusalem being afflicted. It says, "For the Lord," or Jehovah, "hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions." And on the city of Jerusalem, or on the people of Jerusalem rather, more specifically, afflictions fell in the form of physical suffering. And now in verse 12, the same word is used. And we're looking here at the affliction that the Lord endured in the sense of actual physical pain. Who can fully understand what the Lord endured in the infliction of affliction upon his physical body? Something of it is shown, you see, actually in verse 13. Because these words belong to verse 12. And these are still the words of Jesus Christ. And he says here, "From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them." Notice those words where the Lord speaks of fire being sent and its source is given to us from above, from heaven. Jehovah sends fire into the body of Jesus Christ, upon the body of Jesus Christ. It's the fire of divine holiness vented on sin, because sin's now in Christ. And sin's an affront to Christ, an affront to Jehovah, an offense to Jehovah. And Jehovah smites his own dear son with fire from above. And notice the severity of it as well as the source of it. "He sent fire into my bones." Men and women, there the Lord Jesus is speaking of his physical torment. Like a fiery, burning flame that went through his very bones, as the wrath of Jehovah descended. And there was no part of the Lord's body that escaped the burning fury of divine wrath. And we see it demonstrated, of course, in different ways as we watch the Lord and we read the scriptures as he's on his way to the cross. We see this being revealed to us in various ways. This affliction that he endured when the fire came down, the fire of wrath, the anger of God. And it's made, as we've seen, to meet on the head of Christ. And he feels it in his very body. What about the bloody sweat that poured forth in Gethsemane? What about the lacerated back? What about the thorn-crowned brow? What about the plucking of the hair from his cheeks? What about the pierced hands and the pierced feet? What about the raging thirst? What about that incident I've already mentioned where he could say, "All my bones are out of joint"? And oh, men and women tonight, let me tell you that in all that we see the enormity and the awfulness of sin. We see why sin is hated by God, because he is doing this on his own son. The anger he endured and the affliction he endured has been vented out on his own dear son, because God hates sin. And where sin must be dealt with, it will be dealt with. And it was dealt with in Christ. And let me remind you from that you need to see the enormity of sin, and you need to understand that the bodily sufferings that the lost will endure in hell forever are actually pictured for us in what the Lord endured in his body, because Jesus Christ was enduring hell when he was on that cross. The anger he endured and the affliction he endured in his very body is a reminder to us of the enormity of sin and the bodily sufferings that men will endure throughout the endless ages, because the body will be raised from the grave and the body will come under the fiery wrath of God. Think about it tonight. That very body in which you are now living, which is here in the house of God, and it's the tabernacle of your soul. One day, sinner, if you die as you are now living, that body will be raised up, because the Lord says the day, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth, will be brought under the fiery wrath of God. Because Jesus Christ warns us in different places, Matthew's gospel, as one example of this very issue of the body coming under the wrath of God. He speaks in Matthew 5 twice, in 29 and 30, and he refers there to the whole body being cast into hell. And he speaks in Matthew 10, 28, of the need to fear him who can destroy the body in hell. Get it straight tonight. The very sufferings of the body of Christ are a reminder of this awful end to which sinners will come, when God's wrath will fall upon them bodily, as we're going to see as well, in their souls. Because there not only is the anger that the Lord endured and the affliction that the Lord endured, there is also the anguish that he endured. He says, "Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." We come back to these words again, because right here we are reading of the anguish that the Lord endured in his soul. You see, sorrow is an inward emotion. I pause to let you think about that. When you feel sorrow, you feel it in here. It's actually proof that you have a soul. You don't feel sorrow in your hand or your foot or any other part of your physical frame. You feel sorrow within. When someone passes away, known to you, the pangs are deep, they're inward. They're unseen. You can't touch sorrow. You can't take sorrow and look at it. It's not a physical thing. It's not tangible. It's inward. It's the emotion of the soul. And therefore, when the Lord says, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow," he's talking here about the sorrow that he felt throughout the entire course of his suffering. The anguish that was there in addition to and even far above and beyond the physical suffering that he felt, as we've already described here when he talks about the fire coming upon him into his very bones and prevailing against his bones. Here is another kind of suffering. Here is this anguish that he endured in the inward man, in the soul, in the heart of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what began in the upper room? I don't have time now to read all the verses by way of reminder to you. But you remember that night in the upper room when he washed the disciples' feet? And when he had done so, and he's before the disciples, he says this, "Now is my soul troubled, for one of you shall betray me." The sorrow, the trouble has started. It goes on into Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 37, 38, he says there, "Now is my soul exceeding sorrowful." And he speaks there of it being sorrowful unto death. You see, my dear friend, here is the inward anguish now. It already has started, and it reaches its climax right on the cross, when he cries those awful words, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here is the anguish of the soul of the Savior. And I say to you tonight, truly, never on this earth was there any sorrow like Christ's sorrow. The sorrow of the God-man as he is left to endure hell within his pure soul. For that's what's happening to Christ. That's the nature of this anguish. On the cross, he must suffer hell for men. He must endure separation from God on behalf of the ungodly who believe on him. He must experience the very equivalent of hell within his own soul. And that's what's happening to our Lord as he expresses his sorrow. He hangs on the tree physically. He's a spectacle of woe, but inwardly in his soul there's a deeper suffering. As the old Puritans used to say, the suffering of Christ's soul was the soul of a suffering. That's where he truly suffered. And may I say to you who are not saved tonight, behold the sorrow of Christ and learn something from it of the anguish that sinners will experience in their souls throughout eternity. Because men will suffer throughout eternity in body and in soul. Because men will be resurrected. Sinners will be brought from their graves. Death is not the end. And while the body turns to dust and its atoms are scattered, it will be nothing for Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, in a moment, as he will do, to raise those bodies from their graves and bring their atoms back one to one and raise them up as full bodies again, reunited with their souls to stand for judgment. And for those sinners in body and in soul throughout eternity to come under the awful wrath of God. The Lord is saying to you, sinner, behold, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, because he wants you to see tonight that there is sorrow that awaits you if you die in your sin. There is the anger of God, and there's the affliction of God, and there is the anguish that will come over your soul if you die without a Savior. You'll be lost forever and for all eternity. You'll endure this sorrow. Christ's sorrow came to a close, but the sorrows of the damned will never end. The Lord's endurance of anger and affliction and anguish, oh, it all came to a grand consummation when he cried, as we will see shortly, "It is finished." But if you die without hope and without Christ, yours will never cease. There is a hell, and hell is everlasting. There is the anger of God and the affliction that God metes out upon the souls of men, because he is a holy God and therefore a righteous judge. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right when men are driven away into outer darkness, and when the horrors of death and hell overcome them, and without a shred of hope, they sink into the pit? And that's the end that awaits you, sinner. Don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let the false prophet delude you. Don't let the world argue you out of this awful truth that there is hell, and there is tribulation and wrath and anguish that comes down, that will come down over the ungodly throughout eternity. There's no doubting this. And in these words of exhortation, the Lord calls on you tonight to turn aside and look at him and learn that there is a hell. but they're also words of expostulation. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? The Lord's expostulating here. He's protesting, as it were, with sinners with regard to how they view him and his suffering. And sinners view the sufferings of the Lord, the sorrows of the Lord, with insensitivity. He speaks of them passing by, a posture that indicates the insensitivity of their minds and their hearts toward him and toward his sorrows. And you know, sadly and tragically, men do treat the Lord with insensitivity. Many scriptures show us this. They treat the Lord himself, he who is their creator and their sustainer. They're insensitive to him. The Lord has made you. Every breath you draw, every heartbeat that is felt within your breast, every morsel of food that goes down your throat, every second of time that ticks away in your clock is the gift of God. And yet you take time and you take strength and you take the gifts of life, every good and perfect gift that cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, and you treat it as if you are the architect of it, and you are the creator of it, and yet it's Almighty God who has given you these things. It's the Lord Jesus who is the great creator. And he calls on you tonight to come short and stop and think of your insensitivity toward him as your creator, but especially toward him in his sufferings. That's the setting here. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, are there many sorrow like unto my sorrow? The prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, that great chapter that many of us have learned from childhood. In it he speaks of these things. He says in verse 2, he hath no form nor comeliness. This is Christ. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Here are the words, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hide, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteem him not. Now, sinner, that's how you've been treating Christ. That is insensitivity toward the man of sorrows. You see, what great sin it is for you to see in Christ and in his sufferings no value, no worth. And yet, on the other hand, you place such a high value on earthly things, sensual things, fleshly things, material matters, sinful pursuits. Don't you place such value on those matters? You can't do without this, and you can't do without that, and you can't live without pleasure. You can't go through a day without gratifying the evil lusts of your corrupt heart. But you never give a second to behold the man of sorrows. You're completely insensitive toward him as he hangs on yonder tree. And the Lord comes tonight and expostulates with you. He charges you with this. He says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Do my sufferings count for nothing? Have they no value in your mind? Do you see no worth there? Let me tell you, dear friend, that if you place no value upon the death of Christ or the sufferings of Christ, you will perish. You need to see the value of the atonement and the worth of the precious blood that cleanses all sin away for those who trust him. Therefore, cease from treating Christ with insensitivity and with indifference. Because he says here, is it nothing to you? And listen to these words, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you? He's asking this with regard to the sufferings of the cross. Does it mean nothing to you? And here is another thought for you to think about. If you don't have any regard for the Lord Jesus and the cross, and you treat Him with insensitivity and indifference, that actually means that you show no thought for your soul. Because you will only value your soul as you value Christ in His sufferings, because it's those sufferings alone that will save you. They alone will save you. Why does the Lord want you to cease from your insensitivity and your indifference? Why does He expostulate with you and say to you tonight, is it nothing to you? Can you pass by without a thought? Can you go on in life and give no regard whatsoever to me and my sufferings? Why is He doing that? To have you stop short and begin to realize, if you don't value Christ, if you don't value the cross, then your soul is going to be lost. You don't value that soul either, and you're in danger of losing that soul in proportion to your failure to value Christ and the work that Christ did. And then these are words of exclamation. In the final place, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. These are words of exclamation. They're like words of surprise, in other words. That's what an exclamation is. It is the expression of surprise. And you know what I mean. You exclaim, don't you, at times, I can't believe this. You're surprised at something. And you say it that way, or you demonstrate it that way, you're surprised. You exclaim it. Can't take this in. My dear friend, our Savior is making an exclamation tonight. And He's exclaiming in your mind and to your heart, is there not someone who will stop? Are you going to pass by the Lord Jesus another Sabbath night? For that's what He's talking about. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? As it were, the Lord is surprised, and the Lord exclaims it from the cross. Do you have no thought of me, no thought of what I'm going through, and no thought of your precious soul? Is there not someone here, therefore, tonight who will stop and who will confess and who will say, yes, I have passed by the Lord time without number. But tonight, no more. Never again. Because I suddenly see that I need a Savior. And instead of passing by Christ, instead of passing by the suffering Lamb, instead of passing by the work that He did for sinners like you, stop tonight. Behold Him. And then begin to make your way toward Him. Get to Him. Don't pass Him by. Don't treat Him, as I've described, with indifference or insensitivity. But rather stop tonight, sinner. You're going the wrong road. You're passing by the Son of God. You're on the broad road that leads to ruin. Soon you will topple into hell. Because you're passing by the only one who can help you. You're leaving behind, you're in danger of leaving behind in the wake of your earthly travels the only Savior there is. And he's calling out to you tonight, as it were, stop. Don't pass by anymore. But come. Come to me. Come to me and I will save you. Come to me and I will forgive you. Come to me as the crucified one and I will cleanse you. Come to me as the one who satisfies divine justice and I will justify you. Come to me as the one who purchases all blessings for men and I'll give you my Spirit and I'll give you all that you need to save your soul. Ah, sinner, you have passed by the Lord and the cross and the suffering Lamb, some of you for years. You've never stopped to think, I need him. And he can save me. Are you going to stop tonight, young man, young woman, older individual? Are you going to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for passing you by? Tonight, Lord, I come. And Lord, please do not pass me by. Don't leave me. For I now see my folly, and I see my need, and I see my sin. Lord Jesus, here I am. Take me. And save me. And make me thine own. Is there someone here tonight in whose heart there is that kind of response? Then I urge you right now to bow your heart before God and before Christ, who calls to you from Calvary. And cast yourself upon him. And place yourself in contrition and in repentance at his feet. And receive from him all that you need to save your soul. And reconcile you to God. You need to be saved. You need Christ, and you need him now, and may you come as a sinner to Jesus. May God give you grace. Let us bow in prayer. Let's bow together at the throne of the Lord, and reverently and prayerfully, let us just wait here in these closing moments of this gospel meeting. Let us take time to dwell on what we have seen, what we have considered. Now, my friend, this night, hasten to the Savior. You have opportunity to receive help and counsel. I will be conducting the Lord's table, but Mr. Laverty is here. We'll both be down at the door shortly, God willing. You can speak with him. He'd be glad to take you round to the minister's room, sit down there with you and point you to Christ. Lead you to the Savior. And I urge you, sinner, to take that step. And come to the Christ of Calvary. Just make that known to either of us as you come to the door. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Father in heaven, do thy work, thy blessed work, we pray. Draw souls to Jesus Christ this evening. Save sinners for thy glory. Rescue the perishing, we pray. Snatch them in pity from sin and the impending grave. and the doom that awaits them, and deliver them by sovereign mercy. May the Holy Spirit work. May the Holy Ghost do what He alone is able to do. And bless those who remain to remember the Lord and be with us around the table. And may heaven rejoice over hell's defeat and glory crown the mercy seat. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.